Book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Let's read the passage together beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. The title of our message this morning is From the Country of Moab to the House of Bread. From the Country of Moab to the House of Bread. And I want to show you three divisions this morning. First, we'll look at an offense. And then secondly, we'll look at a sad result. And thirdly, we'll look at a happy ending. First, let's take this offense. Verse 1 begins, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. It came to pass because God brought it to pass. God brought this famine to pass. The days when the judges ruled are the days when the Lord God ruled Israel through faithful men that He raised up to judge in Israel. These judges typify the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and they are a kind of under-shepherds that the Lord gave to guide His people and to lead His people in Israel. The judges, as we look at them as a type of Christ, we find that sometimes they served as captain of the army and conquered their enemies and delivered the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of the believer's salvation. Isaiah said, Our warfare is accomplished. The war is over. He accomplished it. The judge settled all legal matters dealing with the children of Israel. Our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, by His knowledge, Isaiah said, shall my righteous servant justify many. It's a picture of Christ. The judge protected the people so that they could enjoy the land that God had given them freely. And all the liberties that they had at God's hand. By Christ, according to the liberty that He has given us, we walk in that liberty. We've been redeemed and made free. If He makes you free, you should be free indeed. And while a judge was over the people, they had great peace in the land, and they worshiped the Lord. That's why they worshiped the Lord. And God gave them peace during those times. And when the judge would die, though, just like because he's a man, he'd die. When the judge would die, the people were always found to turn from the Lord. They'd forsake the worship of the Lord. They'd go after the idol gods of their neighbors and go in a false way. And that's another good illustration of how we need our God to lead us, how we need Christ to our King to govern us, and how we need the faithful men that He's raised up to teach us and to lead us. That's how He does it. And when they turned from him, the Lord would send judgments on them. And he would send judgments on them until they cried out to him. And when they cried out to him, this was a mercy from God towards the children of Israel. It's a mercy from God when he hedges up our way so that we can't turn anyway but to him. That's a great mercy from God. And when he did that, they would cry out to him. And when they would submit to him, he would raise up another judge and they would follow him. This is another example of our need of the constant faithfulness of our God to keep us, or else we'd go off in a wrong way. You can find these things in the book of Judges, if you read the book of Judges. But this famine that's mentioned here most likely occurred during one of those periods in between when a judge had died and when the Lord raised up another judge. And it was a judgment from God. If you look with me over at Judges chapter 6, verse 1. This may be the time when this occurred. I want you to see here that this was by the direct hand of God Almighty. We see something terrible happen. Would you think it terrible if a nation invaded this country and warred against this country and destroyed our great land? People tend to say, well, God's not doing this. If people start dying, people start starving. Look at what the Scripture says. Verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Who did? The Lord did. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, see their crops, that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel. So there's a famine, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord promised to do this type of thing in Leviticus 26 and verse 18. He said, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I'll punish you 7 times for your sins. And I'll break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. Isn't that what you do as loving fathers to your children? You punish them when they turn from obeying you, that you might break the pride of their power, and that they might worship you or follow you and obey you. The Lord does it that they might worship Him. But we see here there's no accidents with God. We see here that the Lord brought this famine to pass. He did it. And this wasn't the first time He had done this. He had done it before. And so we come back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, during this famine, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites. They were of the tribe of Ephraim, of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, in our own country, right now, in this day and time, we might not find it too hard to put ourselves in Elimelech's shoes. He looked around, and the people around him had forsaken the worship of the Lord. There was a great famine in the land. There was war in the land. There was a great famine in the land. And he looked down in Moab, and things were going pretty well down there. They were prospering pretty well. And so, like any loving father and any loving husband would do, he packed up and he moved his family down to Moab. Now, knowing my own sinful flesh, I can hear what I would say. I don't doubt for a second that Elimelech justified this in his own mind. because I know how I justify things in my own mind. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, it says. And I can hear what he's saying. Well, fellas, it's honorable for a man to provide for his family. That's what I'm trying to do here. Now, it's not like we're forsaking the assembly of the saints here. We're just going down here temporarily. We're just going to sojourn down here in Moab. We'll be back when the famine's over. But read the last sentence of verse 2. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. If this is the famine that was mentioned there, that verse of Scripture in Judges, we were told in Judges that this famine lasted 7 years. And we're told here in verse 4 that they dwelled there about 10 years. About 10 years. This is exactly what the Lord is warning us against in Proverbs chapter 3. Turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You know this scripture well, but I want you to read it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, to your soul. But here's the truth of the matter concerning Elimelech. The only thing Elimelech would be starved of by staying in Bethlehem was his own desire for the pleasures which he had grown accustomed to. We don't read anywhere of anybody in Bethlehem, Judah, ever starving to death during this famine. The Lord didn't intend it to kill them. He intended it to turn them to Him. The only thing Elimelech would have given up by staying in Bethlehem was the temporal delights which had become his false gods. Those things that had come between him and God is the only thing he'd have to give up. But rather than suffer the loss of those things, rather than honoring the Lord with the substance that the Lord had given him by helping to provide for his fellow brethren that were hungry and thirsting, rather than hearkening to the word of the Lord and submitting himself to the Lord, this man, whose name means "My God is King," of the tribe of Ephraim, which means fruitfulness, of Bethlehem, which means house of bread, this man left the place where his family could worship the covenant God, and he turned his back on the people of God, and he moved his family to a land of idolatry simply because he insisted on having his own way. He claimed to believe on the Lord. He may have, but he didn't justify it by his actions, did he? He couldn't crucify the lust of his own flesh. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The problem Elimelech had is the problem you and I have in this world when we begin to look to our own desires and our own will and our own way. We grow lukewarm in the things concerning God. And this is what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, back in Ruth, we come to the result of turning from the Lord. Elimelech turned from the Lord, went after his own way. And it says here in verse 3, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." As long as we refuse to submit to the Lord, to the God who promises to save by His own power and His own strength in righteousness, in judgment, in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, as long as we refuse to submit to Him, this is all we can expect to receive. This is all we can expect in this world, is more and more rebellion, more and more sorrow, and more suffering. That's it. Elimelech died. He died. And following the example which their father had so clearly set before them, his two sons directly disobeyed God and took of them two wives, Moabite women. And they died, both of them also. The Lord commands us, brethren, the Lord commands us not to join ourselves with unbelievers. We have to go out into the world and we have to work a job. We can't keep from doing that. But we don't have to be yoked in contractual agreements with unbelievers. In business or in marriage or in any other regard, we don't have to be yoked with them at all. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee," that is, all your enemies. The Lord said, "When I deliver all your enemies from before you." Has He done that by His grace for you? Has Christ saved you from all unrighteousness by laying down His life for you? Here's what He said. "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Why? Why do we join in any covenant with them or make marriage? "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." But does that apply for a believer? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what Elimelech, this is what he risked by going down into Moab, joining himself with unbelievers, forsaking the place where God had raised up His name, where He had appointed His name to be declared in the house of bread. Look here in 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is what the Holy Spirit says, speaking through Paul. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I grew up going to conferences where the gospel was preached. And I meet a couple, young person up in some northern state somewhere, and meet a young person down in some southern state at a conference somewhere. And a few years pass, and next thing I know, I see them show up together at a conference. Next thing I know, I see them getting married to one another and having children. You know why? Because they saw what peace there is in a home where the husband and the wife are both believers and both trust the Lord. And they believe the Lord. They trust the Lord. And they want that. They want that. Content to be single, if they have to be, until the Lord raises up somebody that's a believer, that's united their hearts together. I'll tell you this. An old fellow told me when I got married, he said, if Christ is the head of the home, if He's the head of the home, you submitting to Him and your wife is submitting to Him, he said, things will work out all right. They'll work out all right. But if you ever try to take matters into your own hands, you're going to fall away. You're going to have problems. We have responsibilities. Just like Elimelech had a responsibility as the father of these children, as the husband of this wife. But that responsibility, first and foremost, was to stay where he could worship the Lord Jesus Christ. To stay in the house of bread. Not to depart from it. And he departed from it. And joined himself to a idolatrous country. And the result was death. That was all the result was. And Naomi, his wife, is beholding all of this take place before her eyes. Before her eyes. What can we learn from him? What can we learn from what he did? If we attempt to save ourselves in any regard, the Lord said, if you try to save your life, protect your life, protect those things you love and desire in your inward part of your heart. The works of our hands, the wisdom that we think we possess, we got to be made fools if we're going to worship God. We've got to be brought to see that we have nothing that we can bring to God that will be accepted by Him. We've got to be brought to the point where we behold that we are absolutely unable to keep ourselves, to save ourselves, to do anything for ourselves, to even walk before Him unless He's walking in us. We've got to be brought to that place. If we lean to our own understanding instead of trusting Him in times of plenty and when times are lean. If we refuse to deny ourselves the pleasures of this world which are temporary. Tell me what pleasure in this world you have ever had that's been lasting. Can you tell me what you did last year that was so good? You don't even remember it, do you? Thought, boy, this is great. Pete, y'all just went on vacation. You had a great time. Enjoyed it. I can't wait to hear about it. But next year or the year after that, most of what you're going to tell me today, you probably won't even remember. Just a few little things. And years to come, won't even remember some of that probably. These pleasures are fading. There is no constant peace. There is no constant joy anywhere but in Christ the Lord. Anywhere but in Him. If we turn our backs on the worship of our Redeemer. I mean, Elimelech didn't think he was doing that. He thought, I'm just going down here for a little while. I'll be back. But you see, he showed his sons. It wasn't important to be where the Lord's people are. He showed his sons. It wasn't important to be where the Lord's Word is set forth. It wasn't important to be in the house of Christ the bread. That's what he showed his sons. And his sons followed his example. He showed his brethren at Bethlehem, Judah, that he himself, who was given by God, not to be provided for by his brethren, but to provide for his brethren. That's what Christ did for his brethren. He came and laid down his life and gave us all the riches of heaven's glory free by his own work, by he accomplishing them on our behalf. But Elimelech turned his back on them when he had the substance. He obviously did because he had the means to move his family to Moab. And the law of the Lord was that If your brother fall into debt and can't help himself, if he's starving, you redeem him. You provide for him. You be his kinsman redeemer. That's what this book's about. But Elimelech said, I'm smarter than all that. I'm going to go down here to Moab because that looks like an easy way out. And I can still have the nice things I have. I can still enjoy myself like I'm enjoying myself. My kids can enjoy the same things they're enjoying. Oh, there's churches on every corner. I can move over there and find some place to worship. How many times do people move and you hear them talk about moving from one location to the other and the thought of a place to worship is the last thing on their mind? A job, a house, the commute, all these things that don't really matter. And the last thing they think about is, where am I going to worship my God? Where am I going to worship Him? That's the first thing on the mind of a believer. If they're packing up and moving somewhere, the first thing they're going to look at is, well, here's my options, because here's where I can go to a church where the gospel's preached. Moab said, we'll find all that when we get down there. And he never came back. Never came back. If we attempt to save our lives, we shall lose our lives. The Lord said, no man, no servant can serve two masters. That's absolutely an impossibility. That's just a simple illustration. No servant can serve two masters. Just can't do it. For he'll either hate the one and love the other. You see what's involved in serving the Lord? It's loving Him with your whole heart. It's not being divided. It's not loving the world and loving Him too. Having one foot in the world and one foot in the church, that's not loving God. Loving God is being committed to Him, submitted to Him, and committed to His brethren and serving Him. And He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Here's the lesson. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and serve this world. We can't serve God and serve our desires. We can't serve God and serve our flesh. It just can't be done. It cannot be done. And we can't argue with it because that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of glory for the believer that said it. Elimelech died, and his sons died, and his wife Naomi is left alone with two daughter-in-laws, with no place to worship, no brethren to provide for, and no way to provide for herself. That's a sad story, isn't it? Sad story. Well, there's a happy ending, though. A happy ending. Look here with me. Scripture says little about the others. It says little about Elimelech or the two boys. I don't know if they believe the Lord or not. But the Lord loved Naomi. Naomi was a chosen, elected child of God. Sure of salvation in Christ, her surety. And the Lord loved her, and because He did, He wasn't going to allow her to stay there in that barren land. Wasn't going to allow it to happen. And He wasn't going to allow her to stay away from His people. And He wasn't going to allow her to stay away from His worship. So He took away the husband that she once served. That was probably a trial. A great trial. And very sad. But it was the best thing in the world that could have happened to her. To take away the man who kept leading her into the world. Away from God. She hung around in Moab because of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whose name means sickness and consumption. But the Lord took them away because the only thing that loving them more than God would bring her was sickness and consumption. And that was a grievous trial. A grievous trial. But it had to be done. It had to be done. And by the hand of the Lord, the sweetness of Moab was now bitter. It was bitter. And Naomi had become so sick by all this. So sick and so weak. She'd been away from the worship of the Lord. She'd been away from hearing of Him. a person in that state will starve. They'll starve. And she's sick. She's starved, this woman is. But the Lord sent a person declaring to Naomi the good news. Look here at verse 6. It says there at the end, she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Somebody came down through that country of Moab, passing through that country, and declared to her that the Lord has visited His people. The Lord of glory has come to His people. And He has visited them with a gracious hand and given them bread. And this woman who was so sick and so starved, spiritually starved to death. Verse 6 says, then Naomi arose. She arose. Ah! The Lord has visited His people with bread. The Lord said, the words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. And I can just picture Naomi just wilted and withered like a little flower. And the Lord sends a messenger speaking this word that He's given bread in His house to His people. I got some new life. I got some hope. And she said, no more. She chose that day whom she would serve. And she said, no more. No more. I'm not staying in this strange country any longer. Brethren, that's what the Lord's going to do for you. That's what He's going to do for me. From in the first moments He begins to work with us, in us, to strip us of everything that we hold dear, of everything that we look to, and everything that we cling to. He's going to take it all away from us. And He's going to discover to us our nakedness and our lewdness in the sight of all these things we trusted. And then He's going to speak comfortably to us. And He's going to say, I visited you. I've given you bread. Now come eat the bread. Come get the bread. And then she arose. There's always a result when He works effectively in a believer. She rose. She arose. And it says, verse 6, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread. The Lord has visited His people. The Lord has visited His people and He's given them bread. And that bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in verse 49. The Lord tells some that stood before Him, He said, your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness which fell from heaven, and they died. They died. Verse 50, He says, but I'm the bread which cometh down from heaven. I'm the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You eat of this bread, you won't die. Verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I'll give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. That bread that He gave is His body, which He voluntarily gave up. That's what that night when He was betrayed. And He took a piece of bread. We're going to take a piece of bread here in a minute. A piece of unleavened bread. He took that bread. And He thanked God. And He broke that bread. And He gave it to His disciples. And He said, this is my body. This is a picture, an illustration of my body right here that's broken for you. What a good illustration. What do we need to live? We need bread, don't we? I could sooner leave here and not come back here for a great length of time. I would die. I could sooner go without food than I could go without coming here. How long do you think you could go without eating bread? How long? You know what we ought to do? If we decide we can do without the worship of God. If we decide we don't need to hear God's Word preached. During that whole time we've decided we don't need to hear it. We ought to just go without bread during that time. I mean physical bread. we'd learn real quick how badly we need Him. That's a good illustration. This is my body, and it's broken. I've laid it down, and I've given it for you. I've given it as a ransom. There was a price demanded by the law. They had you held captive. They'd taken you kidnapped, the law had, and He held you for ransom. And He said, only way you're going to get this child is if you lay down your life and bear my penalty under the eternal wrath of God. And God said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll pay the ransom for him. I'll lay down my life for him. And that's what He did. He's visited His people, and there's bread, and He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification, delivered for our offenses, not for His, for ours, and raised again for our justification. He needed not to be justified, we did. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And you know what Naomi did? Just that. She brought forth fruit unto God. Look here in verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. That's repentance. That's turning from the country of Moab. Look at verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. You know something that occurred to me? This is where I got the title for the message. She turned from the loneliness of that vast wilderness called the country of Moab. She turned from that to her Lord and her brethren in the house of bread in Bethlehem, Judah. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the wide gate and the narrow way? Doesn't it just sound more intimate and more loving than the country of Moab to the house, the home of bread? Did the Lord disappoint her? Was she disappointed? The Lord freely gave to Naomi in abundance, just as He promised He would. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. The Lord said, whoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now look here, verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz, this is the kinsman redeemer, took Ruth, one of those daughter-in-law, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. That's why he did it. That's why the Lord did this, so that his name might be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. He's giving you eternal life. He's going to provide for you all the rest of your days. And it says here, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. You know why Ruth was better to her than seven sons? Because just like Naomi beheld the disobedience and the rebellion of Elimelech, Ruth beheld in Naomi the faithfulness of one who's been saved by God's grace. And she said, I'm going to worship your God and follow him. Any God that's made somebody submit to him and follow him and be such a kind and loving servant as you are and as you've been to me, I'll follow you all my days. And she was better to Naomi than seven sons. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. You just imagine how thankful she was when she took that child in her arms. Oh, how gracious the Lord was to her. And look here. And the women, her neighbors, gave the child a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And he's the father of Jesse, the father of David, from whom the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. He wasn't going to leave her for his son's sake. Turn to him. Turn from the country of Moab to the house of bread. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Naomi learned that. She learned that. And I pray we learn that. And my prayer to God is He turn us from the country of Moab to the house of bread. Amen. Thank you.